wants to thrive? Oh, come on, who wants to thrive? I want to thrive. I want to flourish. I don't want to simply replay scenes every day. I don't want to walk around with constant discouragement and a lack of hope in my heart. And the good thing is that, you know, Jesus wants you to thrive as well. So receive this word this morning. Even if you don't feel like it, receive it, and it will bring about good fruit in your life. This is the gospel of grace. I absolutely love it. You're not an accident. You were put together for something every day in this very short time that you'll spend on this earth. You were put together for something. You know, most of us ask the question, God, why did you make me? Why am I breathing in air? Why am I sucking in air? And last week, I said it was that grace is what shows us our purpose. You don't find your purpose outside of grace. Because grace is Jesus supplies everything, and I get to rest and receive. And what I said last week was, as we receive the gift of righteousness, then what happens is that we start to understand what it means to discover who we really are. Because it all starts with Jesus telling us our identity. Our identity is not formed, or it shouldn't be formed, rather, by anything or anyone else other than what the Lord says about us. And we only find that in grace. Because it's only under grace, where it's about Jesus and not about us, do we find a really good foundation that we can start to live and build from. And so I said, because I'm kind of summarizing everything, I'm going to take a story from John 4, which is quite familiar, but I'm not going to talk about the main point of it. But just to show how, you know, God wants us to thrive. In fact, in Colossians 1:13, I said a few weeks ago that you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seated at the right hand of God is the place of authority and rest. So what it means is that Jesus today is seated, so his work is done. At the right hand is the place of authority, okay? So set your minds not on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So what essentially this means, and what it means for you, is something very straightforward. Your life, if you really want to thrive, all right, you're only ever going to thrive whenever you find your life in Christ. Because the old you, before you came to faith in Christ, is dead. Nada, knacked, nothing, nil. Knacked, is that night? Okay, my German's rubbish. But, you know, it's absolutely gone. And so what it means is that actually the way that, you mean, surely you can be blessed and get through and all the rest, but I don't want to do that. I actually want to suck every bit out of this. I mean, if Jesus' work is so amazing, I want to suck every bit out of it. Anyone? Yeah. So the only way, according to the word, that you do that is you find your life in Christ. Your old identity, I love this, it's no longer applicable, and it's no longer even accurate. Church, you're not a failure anymore. You're no longer an outsider. Amen. You're no longer a sinner. Can we agree that? We're not sinners. We're saints. Come on. We're no longer the sum total of our actions. I love this. And we're no longer the sum total of all of our behaviors, but instead we are new creations created in the likeness of Jesus. I'm making this really, really straightforward. And in that starting place, that's where we learn and we begin to thrive. You know, the Lord made, over these 4 weeks, I've talked about the 4 promises that God made in Exodus 6. He says, I will bring you out. I want you to encounter Jesus. It matters to the Lord that people come out of darkness and into light. That's not old-fashioned. That hasn't gone out of focus, whatever the world may say, or out of fashion. You know, the Lord rejoices whenever people who are lost come into an encounter with him and they are radically changed forever. When their sin is dealt with, when their past is dealt with, when they are set on a new place and given a whole new hope, a whole new identity, and a whole new future, he wants to encounter people in your life. Do you get that? That's part of where you're hidden in Christ. That's part of your role. Let me make it real simple. All right, and then he says, I want you to grow. I want to redeem you. I want you to understand the scandalous nature of my love. I want you to see the expanse of my love for you. I want you to go down so deep into my love and my grace that you are transformed and changed into the very image of Christ himself, not by trying, but by receiving wave after wave of love and mercy. Amen. Oh, tough crowd this morning. I'm not so sure. Actually, can you just beat me a little bit first here, Pastor, with a wee bit of condemnation just to make me feel better? No, never. Never. We don't do that. He then says, I'll redeem you. I'll show you why you were made. I'll show you what your purpose is. You'll discover, is the way we put it. You'll discover why God put breath in you. And today it says, you will be my people. He wants you to thrive. You know, God's being a part of God's family has always been about thriving. I'm not saying that we don't have hard times and there's not big challenges, but the thing is that those challenges and those circumstances, according to Romans 5:17, it says this, that those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will what? They will reign in life. I love those verses. Romans 5:17, reign, basileo, the reign of a king. The reign of a king is one seated at the throne at rest and almost the affairs of everything of state going on around him, but the king sitting over it all. I said that's what God has called us for. Jesus said it's called life and life in all of its fullness. Anyone signing up for that? Yeah. All right, cool. Can I tell you what life in all of its fullness means in Greek? Because I love a wee bit of Greek. Perossos, it's an adjective actually. And it means pere means all around excess. It means more than, abundantly, beyond what you can anticipate. It exceeds your expectations. It's more abundant, and it goes past the expected limits that you put on. Isn't it? Now, that's when Jesus said, I've got life. That's what he had in his head. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me, right? Anyone? I don't know where you're at, but what I just want to say is like this is what the Word says this morning. Let's look at Jesus and go, if we're not living here, let's just not shuffle out of here this afternoon and go, oh, well, praise the Lord, good Lord Jesus. Let's see how we get on this week. Let's go. I was born for abundantly expecting more and going past every limit. Lift your head up. Lift your head up. I don't know what you're believing for today, but all I can say is that life that we're talking about and this abundant life, the more and more and more. Actually, it's been great with Penny Away, can I just say, because you get your head shard. And I told her that. I mean, I'm not talking out of school or anything, but I'll talk to the man for a minute. You know, like when you come, I'm on really, really thin ice, but I don't care. And shoot me if you will. But you know when you come home from work at times? And I call it the witching hour between 5 and 7, when the kids are tired, grumpy, getting their dinner, and you have to get them bathed into bed. And then it's kind of 7 o'clock, you kind of go, like that. You know what I used to do a few years ago? I used to drive around the block, thinking, I'll only pull into the drive, right? I used to do like drive-bys past our house in the North Road. And you could see it, and if the kids were in the front room, we have a front room down there, you could see them, oh, Peppa Pig's still on, keep going. And my deal was, I'll keep going until Penny phones me. Where are you, love? Oh, traffic's mental. Mental. I'll probably be, have you had your tea? Brilliant, you've had your tea? Oh, 5 minutes, and I'll be there in 5 minutes. And, and so that's what I used to do. It actually feels really good to get that off my chest. And I've been carrying that for years. And don't tell Penny, just our wee secret between us, all right? But one of the things I've found is even that wee bit of space, actually, because the girls and Penny are in England seeing her mum and dad. And that wee bit of space, when you create a wee bit of space in your life, what you find is actually the Lord, there's room for the Lord to speak. And I said, and continually, when I give the Lord a wee bit of room and make room for him, he just says, you need to stop trying and start trusting. Stop trying, start trusting. Will you stop trying and keep trusting? What are you believing for? What are you believing for? Not what are you doing, what are you believing for? Amen? And it's a continual mantra from the Lord. If I don't need you to do anything at this, I just need you to receive. And then I'll show you what happens. But you need to have it from a position of, you know, stop trying and just keep trusting. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. We're going to look at a story about Jesus. That's flipping brilliant. And it's a story that shows us what it was like when one woman thrived. And it also, do you know what I love about it? When what you see is when you are at what the Lord says, all right, when you get yourself out of the center with all your selfishness and mess and me, 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 it's all about me, 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 I don't like this, I don't like that, what about this, okay, forget all that and you put Jesus, what you find is you see, actually, when you help other people to thrive, actually, you see that God thrives too. That sounds like a funny statement, but you see what it does to the heart of God whenever he sees his people thrive. And I just think, well, if my life is hidden in that, I want to live like that. I want to live with that kind of breath of God where he's excited about what's going on. I mean, he's excited about me and he loves me, but to feel that kind of in step with the Holy Spirit and in step with the Lord thriving and understanding that as I get really excited about what he has called me for and what I'm doing under grace, that he's probably even more excited. Do you get that? Having that kind of working together with the Lord and feeling excited about it in step. Oh man, that's awesome, isn't it? So let's turn to John chapter 4. Okay, and this is a really famous story. I'm going to summarize it. Hopefully summarize it well. Because let's just read the first two verses. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. Now, what if I could show you on a map, Judea, Samaria here, Galilee up here. And so this is a really common journey. What's happening, there's some stuff here that Jesus needs to work out. So he says, right, boys, we're going to go on a trip. And we're going to go from Judea to Galilee. This was the main road. Did I tell you it was in Israel? Anyway, we were actually on this road, and it's like the main route. It's a very common route, and the interesting thing was it completely bypassed Samaria, because to the Jewish thought, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They actually weren't even human. That's the way that they were perceived. And so what happened, there was no trade, there was no interaction, there was no commerce, and the Jews would completely avoid Samaria altogether. In fact, they would put 1 or 2 days onto this journey for Jesus. But that was okay. The Jews were happy to do that, because actually taking 1 or 2 days out of their time and taking that extra time was way better than actually having to deal with these people who weren't even human, half-breeds. So Jesus starts to play with the disciples' heads. He says, right, boys, let's go. We're all going to Galilee. Oh, by the way, we're going this way. Now, the 12 disciples must have completely freaked out. No, Jesus, you don't get it. We don't do that. That's not what we do. We go the normal way. We go the accepted way. And Jesus says, no, there's somebody that I need to see. So, guys, we're going this way. Now, what happens is they arrive at an ancient Hebrew well. I don't have time to go into it, but there's lots of backstory around the well that they arrive at on the outside of a Samaritan village. And we know the story. You know, he sends the 12 guys out of the way. I think that's a really, really wise thing to do, because sometimes the Lord just needs to make room so that he can do things. Sometimes when he sends people out of the way, don't be going, oh my goodness, freaking out. Sometimes he creates a little bit of space so that he can do his work. Do you get that? Because the last thing the Lord needs right now is 12 men going, oh, for goodness sake, or we shouldn't be here. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, my goodness, Lord, what are you doing? All right? So that's just have that in your thoughts. Sometimes when the Lord takes people out of your life, it's because he's doing something in your life. All right? Controversial. I absolutely believe it. But that's not the point. He meets this woman at the well, and she's an outcast. We understand this. She's an outcast from her own village. She's an outcast from the community that she lives in, and for the reason that we would describe her as a loose woman, all right? She's a scarlet woman, a woman of the night. Use whatever description suits you best. Essentially, for me, she's got an identity problem. She's probably a sex addict. She's been through 5 marriages. I just said sex in church. Goodness gracious me. People are sweating, you know? But there's something going on with this woman. I'm just trying to make it as real as I can, because after 5 marriages, she's now living with a man who's not her husband. So there's something deep in her identity. And you can see this, you know, she's really shocked whenever she sees Jesus at the well. Because number one, here's a man speaking to her, and she knows all about men and what they're like. And more than that, he's a Jewish man who would never be seen dead where he's sinning. And so what she does is what most of us do whenever we're confronted with the Lord, and she tries diversion tactics, all right? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? So she starts to talk about worship and all sorts of stuff. And it's interesting, because the Lord kind of goes, ah, it's okay, I can do that. Worship, you know, you worship here and we worship there. And the Lord answers every single question that she has. And, you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We try to divert and try to get off topic, because really what's going on inside of her is, what on earth are you doing here? What on earth is all this about? But rather than actually ask the question with all her baggage of what's going on in her life, she just tries to divert the Lord. Don't we do that at times? Oh, well, what about this? What about that? What about the other? You know, sometimes we're asking all the wrong questions rather than really getting to the heart of it. And it all sounds right, and it all sounds good, and it all sounds holy, but really Jesus wants to clear some space and get right down to it because he wants you to thrive. And so I'm racing through the story here. There's so many levels here that we see grace, how he treats the woman, how but I'm going to speak on that again. But essentially what I want you to see is this woman is an adulterous half-breed. I'm trying to be really straight with you. Not only is she part of a community and a whole area which the religious people rejected and the Jews rejected, not only is that, but even those people rejected her. Do you see what's going on here? I mean, this stuff is deep. Sometimes, we know that from all the details that I've explained to you before, how she's drawing water later in the day. She's not with the other women, so they've rejected her. She can't go with, so here you have this woman from a rejected people, and they even reject her right in the middle of it. And it's interesting that whenever she comes to Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. Sometimes I think the Lord's brilliant. Because we read this and we'd be all pious and holy. Here's your husband. I think he was probably sitting there going, well, get your husband. Let's see what she does here. I think there's a bit of playfulness here, actually. And she looks at him and goes, well, I don't have a husband. I've had five. And the man that I'm living with now, woof, he's not my husband. And so they start to talk about that. And in verse 39, you read this incredible line. You read this line, it says, come, after she experiences, looking into the eyes of Jesus. Now, she knew men. She knew what they were like and what they were capable of. In all of her history, she understands men, but she had never met a man like this. And by the end of it, in verse 39, as I jumped to the end of the story, she goes, come and meet a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out from the town and were coming to him. The disciples now are really freaking out because it's not just one Samaritan woman. They come in hordes. Towards, as this woman walks away, he told me all that I ever did. Listen to me. This is where we start to see thriving. She should feel embarrassed and ashamed, shouldn't she? As this man looks at her and starts to disclose everything that she had ever done, she should feel like wanting to pull back. But she doesn't sound like a woman, does she? That is ashamed or embarrassed. Does she sound like that kind of woman to you? She's just had her very dirty laundry exposed by Jesus. And do you know what the result is? She feels hope and life. That is grace. That is when people thrive. I've got to, for the first time in her life, what she encounters is this. Here's somebody who knows me. Here's somebody who knows all about me. Here's somebody who's able to tell me. But not just that. They're able, and they've got the power to fix me, and they're able to tell me all that I've done, but they see me as something different. Isn't that amazing when people come to the Lord? How do you know that what grace looks like? It means this. Imagine this for people in your life and imagine it for your own. You come to Jesus every day and he says, I know everything about you. But every time you encounter him that way, you leave with hope. You don't leave ashamed. You don't leave embarrassed. You don't leave feeling condemned or guilty. Come and meet a man. Is that not what simply this is all about? For the people in your life, just come and meet a man. I promise you when you meet him, he knows everything about you. He knows every struggle, every bit of history. But I promise you, you'll walk away with hope. Is that not what this church is about? Is that not what this message of grace is about? Have you lost sight of that this morning? Have you lost sight of the fact that we have a God who says, I do not do anything other than bring hope and grace to your life? And simply she walks away and she says to the people around you, just come and meet a man. I don't know which way you explain it to the people around you, but for me, this makes so much sense. It's not come and meet a system, come and meet a church. It's come and meet a man. And if you have never met that man in all of his grace, and I encourage you today, I will pray with you, I will stand with you. So you encounter a man who, whenever he comes and he says, I know it all about you, but you leave feeling completely built up and full of hope. Isn't that amazing? I think that's not even the point, though. So you see, in John 1:17, it says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I want to say grace does not ignore the facts or doesn't avoid things. Grace knows the gritty. Grace knows the dirty. Grace knows the failure. Grace knows the depravity. Grace knows the evil that goes on in men and women's hearts. But when that is confronted with Jesus, we see that his love is high enough, his love is deep enough, his love is expansive enough. I love this word, scandalous enough. And it covers even the darkest of places. And the truth of it is, many people say this is grace, but they don't want to really look at the issue. So they'll rather ignore it. Okay, but what you see here with Jesus, he didn't skirt around it. He looked straight at her, because the only way to be transformed is to bring your mess and allow him to go, yes, I see it. Get free from the shame, because what shame does is it turns you away from the one that you feel is making you ashamed. Do you get that? So if you feel that God is the source of your shame, you will turn from him. Entropy, we have the same word, the Greek word to turn, entropy, to turn in on yourself. And what happens is, if there's a source of shame in your life, you can't look at it, you turn from it. And that's why it's so important here that what we see is that it's only under grace that says you can look right, Jesus can look right into your mess. He can look right into your failure. He's not afraid of it. Why? Because he's bigger than it. He's stronger than it. His love is greater than anything to do with your mess. And so you know you're under grace when you're able to come, warts and all, and say, this is me. I can't hide it. It's who I am. Because it's only in that place that you can be transformed under the love of God, under the grace of God, and walk away going, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did, and I have hope. Isn't that good? Oh, man. Come and meet a man. This week in your conference, come and meet a man. I promise you, it's just. So I'm not even at the point though. Keep going. Is this okay? I love it. So I'm preaching to myself. You know, many of us would have given up a few marriages ago in this woman. The world would have written her off a long time ago. Isn't that right? But what you see here is that the Lord is modeling out, and he's going, you know what? Grace confronts the dysfunction in people, and it says, I refuse to let your dysfunction define you, but instead, I'm going to bring my truth and my love and my grace, and I'm going to put that into the deepest recesses and parts of your heart, and you will find freedom like you've never found before. We know that because she walks back into the village, and she starts to evangelize on behalf of a Jew. Like, it's just, this whole story is bonkers. Anyway, so as we keep going down, the story, let me, for time, just move quickly. She walks into her village, and she says, you know what, I know men, and I know what they're like, but I've looked into the eyes of a man, and I've seen something that I've never seen before. I'm full of hope. He looked at me, and he looked at every bit of my mess, and he left me full of hope. But Jesus has given you a masterclass today, because what we see here is that he's freeing people, and he's demonstrating what it's like to thrive. Because we see here that this woman is starting to thrive. Years and years and years of shame, identity issues. Her past around her neck like a millstone. And in that one moment, looking into the eyes of grace, she's transformed forever. But something really interesting happens. The disciples then start to come back from getting food. Great distraction by Jesus, wasn't it? Fellas, we ain't got a bite to eat. Right, we ain't got a bite to eat. So let's just look into the eyes of the disciples right now. I love this. They must have been totally freaking out. Because things are starting to get really awkward. Here they are in Samaria. All right, so think of the worst place in the world that you could ever be. Newton Arch, somewhere like that. And, sorry, wee joke. Oh, Gillian Jordan, I can feel the daggers. And, remember I said last week, the Lord, you know, I'm glad you're back, Billy, because I said, I used to pray every night, Lord, don't send me to India or Newton Arts, any of those two places, and I'll be fine. But it's interesting. So here he is. The disciples come back with their food, and they start to see the dust clouds of hordes of Samaritans coming out of this village, all right? These are half-breeds. These are the rejects. We don't even talk to these people. We don't associate with them. We won't trade with them. We won't bother ourselves with them, and what on earth is going on, because there's flipping loads of them walking towards us. You know, I love this. You know, I think there's a wee bit of Irish in the disciples as well, because it's a wee bit like a cup of tea moment. You know the way when everything's going mental in your life? Oh, what do we do? We eat a cup of tea. Isn't that right? What do we do? Oh, let's have a cup of tea, anyone? Cup of tea. And the whole world could be falling around, but wait, that magic cup of tea will make it all better. Isn't that right? What do we do? Oh, I don't know, awkward. Cup of tea? Cup of tea. And, you know, it's like, Isn't that what happens? It's funny. Well, the disciples do this with food. So what happens is they come back. They see this woman completely transformed, looking into the eyes of grace and finding hope. I just love that. This week, bring all of your stuff, look into the eyes of grace, and you will leave with hope. Because he won't let your mess define you. He won't let it. He'll say, no, I know it all. I know everything about you. But you're going to leave hope with hope and transformed under grace because it's not about you, it's about me. And so what happens then is the disciples have their cup of tea moment. You can almost see them. You know, like those memes on the internet? Well, that escalated quickly. You know, do you know those ones? No? The guy with the mustache? Anyway, the newsreader? Well, that escalated quickly. What's he called? Ron Burton? Aye, that's the one. And Ron Burgundy. Well, because this is a really escalating very quickly type of moment for the disciples. They just don't get it. In verses 31 to 36, let me read them. I have food to eat, because they say, oh, Samaritans are coming. Tell you what, Lord, have some food. Right? They don't know what to do. Okay? And so the Lord answers them, and this is brilliant. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They didn't get it. All right? I kind of feel for the disciples. My mother is of working class Belfast stock, and she talks in riddles. And so sometimes she would say things, and I wouldn't have the first notion what she's talking about. She talks like a halfpenny book and all that stuff, you know what I mean? All right? And, if it was raining soup, you'd only have a fork. Really? What's that? Hold on. Back up. Have you ever heard that one? Never mud wrestle a pig, because you both get dirty and only the pig enjoys it. And I go, Mother, would you just say what you mean, rather than have me trying to Google Translate in my head what exactly you are talking about? They don't have Sandy Rowe on Google Translator. Do you know what I mean? Seriously. And but she's funny. So that's kind of going on here with the disciples. Because they try to go, hey, have some food. And the Lord goes, no, I've got food. Now listen to this. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months that then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and you'll see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. He is moving us here towards thriving. He's showing us what it's all about. This was not just about the woman looking into the eyes of grace and thriving. This was about the Lord himself going, this is what gets me really excited. He was taught, you see, the reason why he said to these disciples, we've got to go through Samaria because there's somebody that I've got to see, is because he's saying that this woman was part of God's plan. And he likens it to eating a meal. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying, whenever you do God's work, whenever you are flowing with what the Lord has for you, it's like eating a brilliant meal. It nourishes you. It feeds you. It fills him. There's something that happens deep in his soul because he is doing the work of God. This is Jesus himself. Now, if you're very clever, you'll look at Jesus and you'll go, well, if I'm created after him, if my identity is like him, all of what you are longing for, you will find nourishment. You will be filled and fed and sustained like eating a beautiful meal whenever you are doing and flowing in grace. Do you get that? You see, that was what Jesus said here. So many of us are trying to feed ourselves with everything else. We're trying to find sustenance in lots of other things. It could even be travel, Mark, just to throw that in there. Or living somewhere, because I get you're probably living somewhere else in your head. And so, but the thing is, you kind of go, I get that. It's going to be somewhere out there. And the Lord says, actually, have a look at what he says. He says here, you know, I think this is incredible. When you do the work that God's designed for you, it's not a cosmic nightmare. His plan doesn't stink. When you do, you'll feel strengthened, you'll feel nourished, you'll feel fulfilled. It'll be like living with the wind at your back. And knowing that there's something deep inside of you which is being nourished. And then what does he say to them? Verse 35, and this is so key. He says it three times. Look, lift up your eyes, and see. He wants them to see the visual. He wants them to see what is right in front of them. So he says it three, says the same thing three times. Look, lift up your eyes, and see. What does he want them to see? Well, he's not talking about some ethereal kind of concept. He's talking about what's right in front of their noses. This is really important. That's why he says it three times. Look, lift up your eyes, see. You know, our Sophie is a nightmare, just generally. But she's a nightmare because she runs around with her head down. right? She's four. And I'm continually saying to her in the house, Sophie, look up, because all you can hear is boom, boom. You know, as she's like one of those wee toys, you know, that hits the wall and then goes the other direction. You know, like boom, 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 you know, like those wee cars. And continually I'm going, Sophie, look up, as she head first into the door, the wall, whatever's in front of her. You know, when you walk around with your head down, you miss out and you get hurt. That's the point. And actually, the Lord says to you right now, just like he said to the disciples, look up. You might be under lots of stuff this morning, life, people, bills. You might have forgotten the big scheme of things. I suppose what the Lord is trying to say is your eyes might be working, but can you really see? Think about that. Your eyes might be working well, even with the goggles on, but can you really see? He says, look up, lift up your eyes, and see. Because all these people that God is leading towards the disciples at this point, right? All these people coming to find grace and truth. It's so satisfying. It's all food, but it's right in front of them. Here they are in Samaria with a big crowd of half-breeds walking right towards them. And the Lord says, don't miss it. Look right in front of you. I want you to see this. What do they see? They see a field that's ready for harvest. And behind that field, puffs of smoke as these people are walking out of the village towards them. And then he says something else, straight into the next verse. He says, look up, lift up your eyes, and see already. Look, lift up your eyes, see already. Jesus tells him, and he's trying to encourage you this morning. This is where thriving really begins. Look at what's right in front of you. What do they see? They see fields that are white under harvest. They see beyond that a crowd of people who they never imagined in a million years. Did they want to be there? Did they design to be there? And these people are coming right in front of them. See, there's two things at play here. Number one, they were on the route to Galilee. They didn't expect to be where they were at that particular time, but Jesus had other plans and he brought them there. Galilee was in the distance. And Jesus said, you know what? I know that you think that the journey actually is all about going there, but look up, lift up your eyes and see already it's right in front of you. This is really helpful for me because sometimes I live like that. I live with my head filled about ideas about something that is far off. We construct ideas about things that seem far away and we can find comfort from those, and it's good to have a hope and a dream and a vision. It's good to dream and dream big, big dreams with God. But also we need to watch, because you thrive not somewhere in your head with some far off notion that it will all be better in La La Land, all right? Like the Wizard of Oz, once I click my heels 3 times and get home, it will all be fine. Actually, the Lord says, no, look up. Lift up your eyes and see. I, in the middle of all of this, I am thriving. I am doing what the Father has sent me to do in a place where you never thought you'd be, in a place that is blown with your mind. But if you won't look up, lift up your eyes and see, you will miss it. Because already I have put you here right now to thrive. Right now. It's not out there. I brought you here for a purpose. Does that make sense? I love that, because wherever you're at today, the Lord says, right now you can thrive. And it will be whenever you're under the grace of God, sharing the grace of God, saying to people, come and meet this man who told me everything about me and he knows everything about you, and you will leave with hope. You will leave transformed. There are already things in motion in your life right now. People, circumstances, all being worked together, and it's not a tomorrow dream, but it's a today adventure. That's the point. That is the point for me. Sometimes we like to keep things far off because, you know what? Honestly, sometimes what's right in front of us is just not that sexy. Nah. Look, lift up your eyes and see. Nah, you're all right, Lord. Can I live with my fantasy? Because that's way better. The Lord went, but I brought you here. Do you not trust me that I brought you here and you're going to thrive? I'm going to teach you how to thrive in the middle of the place where you don't want to be. In the middle of the place that is freaking out, you're freaking out because it's everything against your tradition, everything you hold dear, everything you were brought up with, everything that you ever thought. And I've put you right here, and I'm saying thrive right here. I'm trying to show you what, you know, that no matter where you are, my heart is that you always live life and life in its fullness. And that's why I'm saying already, it's happening right now. It's happening right now. He's saying, look up and see what I see, because you'll be nourished, You'll be fulfilled and you'll be full. I love that. They had never thought that they would be there. You might be thinking this morning, how have I ever got here? But look up, lift up your eyes and see. It may not be what you planned for. It might not be what you decided for. It might not be what you had reckoned for. But right now in front of you, you have the opportunity to flow in grace and thrive. That's how you know you're living. One of the interesting things about grace is that we paint such a beautiful picture of Jesus and his love and his work. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what we can do is we can kind of have, actually, Lord, I thought I was going to Galilee, all right? But I'm here, and it's really, really hard to measure those, or to kind of resolve, square that circle. Isn't that right? Well, see, the two are not inconsistent, and the two are not opposed to one another. That's why, for me, I love this story this morning. Because, my goodness, I live in Galilee all the time. I don't need even this week, Lord's going, really? What about really feeling nourished and fed and sustained and right where you are? Because with this woman, you see, the whole picture that he's trying to show is grace reaches right in to the very places that you never thought you would be. And it turns them around and leaves you with hope. I'm going to just finish by saying that Jesus loves Samaritans. He loves to take these typical notions and turn them on their head. Remember, he tells the story of the lawyer who comes to him. It's the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? You know, see, he has a thing for the outsider, the Lord. And remember the lawyer who comes along and he asks this kind of big question, who is my neighbor? You know that? Everyone knows the story. Well, it's interesting. So this lawyer comes along to Jesus, and what he's trying to do, he's not trying to ask the question so that he can go and do something. He's trying to, in a typical lawyer-type fashion, create some kind of smoke and mirrors around the thing. Looking for a loophole is the way that I would put it. And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, what's interesting is in the story, you see that the Good Samaritan, the half-breed, the outcast, the reject, doesn't pray about helping the person who's in, you know, he doesn't stop and go, oh, hold on, what's it right in front of me? Let me just pray about that. You know, can I say, quite a lot of people need to get doing and pray about it as you're doing it. Just throw that one out for you. I've had so many times, we just need to pray and see what the Lord's saying. What's right in front? Look up, lift up your eyes and see already. All right? That's essentially what Jesus is saying here about the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, there's people who are waiting around praying about what they should be doing. And actually, when you read what the Lord says in Luke 10, he says, which of these three do you think, after the people who had walked past and proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I love it. He proved who was the neighbor. So the lawyer looks for the loophole, and Jesus says, look, rather than talking about being a neighbor, just go and be one. That's kind of summarizing the works of Jesus. Just go and be one. You know, just go and do it. It's that going to Galilee mentality, though, isn't it? It's going to be amazing. It's wishy-washy. It's out there. I absolutely believe in a big vision of a big God. But what Jesus does in this incredible moment is take these 12 guys who never wanted to be there in the first place and go, you know what? That's kind of what life's like, but you can thrive right here if you would only look up, lift up your eyes, and see that when you come and meet a man, the grace transforms. Forms them. That takes that horrible place and turns it into a place of life and blessing and freedom. Mm-hmm.